I used to have a yellow lab named Zoe, and she was a wonderful dog. She was loyal, she was lovable, she was great with our kids. But the only thing that Zoe, this Labrador retriever, would not do is retrieve. And I know some of you dog whisperer types, you would have known what to do, but I tried everything and nothing worked. I took her to obedience school and she learned how to do all sorts of things, but never retrieve. I tried to bribe her, you know, use the doggy biscuit, the doggy treat thing. I'll throw the tennis ball if you bring it back. I'll give you this. And she'd look at me and she'd just drool out of the corner of her mouth, looking at that doggy biscuit. But no, she wouldn't go for the tennis ball. I tried peer pressure. I was out walking one day, beautiful autumn day, through the woods, and we came out on this lake, and there was another dog owner with his black lab, and he was throwing this dog toy into the lake, and the dog would plunge into the water and swim to the dog toy and bring it back. And I could tell Zoe was thinking, this is pretty cool. So I thought I'd take advantage of the peer pressure, and I threw my frisbee, said, go get it, girl. She looked at me like, well, you threw it, you get it, you know? So that frisbee is somewhere in that lake today. But today we're going to look at a Bible passage in which God calls you and me to be retrievers. Now, not of dog toys, but of people. So if you brought a Bible with you or you got an electronic copy on your phone, would you turn with me to James chapter 5? This is the final installment in a four-part series we've been doing in the Epistle to James. If you are following Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule, Bible Savvy, and I hope you will, I hope you pick that up and follow along. You know that we read through James last month, so this series is kind of a look back at some of the things that maybe you learned as you were reading through James, and we're now reinforcing those life lessons. And we've chosen four passages from James for this series that revolve around a common topic, and the topic is how to be good with people. Okay, good with people. James is teaching us some essential people skills. So week one, it was don't play favorites. Week two, tame your tongue. Week three, uproot selfishness. And today, retrieve wanderers. Okay, we're going to talk about retrieving people. If your Bible is open to James chapter 5, we're going to take a look at the last two verses of this chapter, which are the last two verses of James, so verses 19 and 20. James says, my brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, okay, someone should retrieve them. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. So James describes two different people in these verses. The first is the one who wanders from the truth. You see that middle of verse 19. So James is talking about a person who at one time professed to be a Christ follower. You know, they used to be part of the church that his readers belonged to. You could see that in the opening line of verse 19. He says, my brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth. So this former Christ follower has drifted away from Jesus, and they appear to be spiritually lost. Are they aware of the fact that they've wandered away and that they're spiritually lost? Well, maybe. But maybe they would be insulted if they heard you describe them in that way. I'm reminded of a popular t-shirt that I see when I'm out hiking. Sue and I like to hike in the national parks, and there's a t-shirt that you'll see a lot of. It's typically got a picture of mountains on it, and the caption reads, not all who wander are lost. Okay? In other words, I may look lost, but, you know, I'm just out here hiking, wandering. It's a quote, by the way, from Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. It's what Gandalf the Wizard says to Frodo the Hobbit. But this last year, last summer, Sue and I were hiking in Acadia in Maine, and I saw someone approaching, coming up the trail the other direction, wearing this t-shirt, not all who wander are lost, but underneath it said, but I think I may be. And I laughed out loud. So it's possible to wander away from a relationship with Jesus and be unaware of it or be unconcerned about it. So that's the first person that James describes in this passage, a wanderer. The second person is the one who cares enough about the wanderer to go after them, to attempt to retrieve them, to bring them back to Jesus. And I love the word that James uses to describe this person. You know what James calls the retriever? Someone. Someone, just a very generic term. If any one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back. In other words, a retriever doesn't have to be a pastor. Retriever doesn't have to be on the staff of a church. Retriever doesn't have to be a Christian therapist, a counselor. Retriever doesn't have to be a concerned parent. A retriever just has to be someone. You know, somebody who notices, hey, you know, Jack isn't interested in Jesus anymore. Or Amanda seems to be stuck in a behavior that's taking her further and further from God. And that someone then goes after Jack, goes after Amanda. One Bible scholar writes about James' instruction here. This is one of the most neglected responsibilities among Christ followers today. Wow, let me read that again. This is one of the most neglected responsibilities among Christ followers today. Why? Why are there so few someones among us? You know what? Why don't I feel like being a someone when I notice a person who has wandered away from Jesus? You know, as I was studying this passage this week, I made myself sit down and I said, okay, I'm going to write out a list. So why do I sometimes avoid the responsibility of retrieving or trying to retrieve someone who's wandered away from Christ? So let me tell you what was on my list, and maybe you can identify with some of these. First thing I thought of is, I don't want to be accused of judging. You know, I don't want someone to say to me, well, you know, who gives you the right to say I've wandered away from Christ? Or a second thought that occurred to me is, maybe I'm not the closest person to this individual to have this conversation with them. Maybe there's somebody else who's got more money in the bank relationally with them. Or another thing that occurred to me is, I don't have the time for this. You know, retrieving a wanderer requires setting up a coffee and sitting down and having a good conversation and hearing them out, and I don't have time for that. Or another thing that occurred to me, you know, what good is this going to do, really? I mean, how many wanderers are going to actually come back if you approach them, if you confront them? You know, better just to keep a good relationship, keep everything happy. You know, why rock the boat by saying something that is just going to offend them? Or here's another one that occurred to me. Hey, I got enough crud in my own life to work on. You know, I don't need to be helping somebody else with their crud. I got my crud. So you able to identify with any of those? They resonate with you as to, you know, maybe why we don't go after wanderers? But here's the problem, friends. You know, excuses like that keep us from walking in obedience to something God's told us to do. And God says, retrieve wanderers, period, end of sentence. So today I want to draw four tools from these two short verses at the close of James, four tools that will sweep away our excuses and equip us to effectively pursue those who've wandered from Christ. So here's my first one. First tool is God's word. God's word. So going back to the passage, verse 19, you know, James speaks of those who have wandered from the what? The truth. Those who have wandered from the truth. Where do you find the truth? Yeah, God's word, the Bible. So what is the standard for determining whether someone has wandered or not? The standard is God's word. The standard is not your opinion. The standard is God's word. And I find in God's word two big categories, two distinguishing marks of people who've wandered away from God. So the first is there's no spiritual life. Okay, there's no spiritual life. See, when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside. When you say to Jesus, you're my Savior, you're my King, the Holy Spirit of God sets up residence in your life, and he begins to change you from the inside out. You were spiritually dead, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, and you've been made alive. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. So there are new values, new priorities, new interests that exhibit spiritual life. Say, like what? Well, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is a love for God's word. Okay, this was a dull and dusty book before I surrendered my life to Jesus. And now I say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 105, oh God, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Or I say with King David in Psalm 19, God, your word refreshes my soul and it makes this stupid person wise. And it gives light to my eyes and joy to my heart. Or I say with the apostle Paul who said to Timothy, Timothy, Scripture is God breathed, and so it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training us in righteousness, equipping us for every good work. So if somebody claims to be a Christ follower but has little interest in God's word, friends, that's a red flag. You know, it signals an absence of spiritual life. Now, the same thing could be said about church. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. Well, says who? You know, the Bible puts a high priority on the gathering of Christ followers. This gathered group of Christ followers is the church, and the church is called the bride of Christ. You think Christ loves his bride? Okay, so a Christ follower is going to love the bride of Christ. The Bible calls the church the body of Christ. So all of these parts connected together, participating in unison. So do you have a role? Are you participating in the life of the body of Christ? The Bible calls the church the family of God, brothers and sisters. So you're hanging out with the family? You're showing up for family meals, so to speak? You know, Acts 2 describes first century Christ followers as people who were devoted. That's the word, Acts 2, verse 42, devoted to hanging out with each other, devoted to the fellowship and the worship and the Bible study that happens when Christ followers get together, which is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, don't neglect getting together as some are in the habit of doing. So we should be concerned about someone for whom church is no longer a priority. You know somebody like that? Used to see them around Christ Community Church. Where are they gone? Maybe they used to be part of your community group and they're not around anymore. So what other signs of spiritual life do we come across in Scripture? You know, if someone has truly been born again, if the Spirit of God lives on the inside, you're going to see a concern for the poor. You're going to see an enthusiasm for worship and singing God's praise. You're going to see a desire for unbelievers to come to a knowledge of Christ. You're going to see an outpouring of generosity. Now, I'm not suggesting that somebody has got to be an 8 or a 9 on a scale of 10 in every one of these areas in order to qualify as spiritually alive. But if they can't fog a mirror, okay? If they can't fog a mirror when it comes to these telltale signs of the Holy Spirit in them, then maybe they never genuinely knew Jesus to begin with. Maybe they were just doing the Christian thing for a while. Here's a second distinguishing mark. According to the Bible, a mark of people who have wandered away from God and who need to be retrieved. Serious sins. Serious sins. So here's how Jesus puts it. This is Matthew chapter 18. And don't forget that Jesus was James' half-brother. So if you read through James, you probably noted that a lot of themes in James' epistle can be traced back to Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. And this is one of those instances. Okay, Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. Okay, if they listen to you, you've won them over. You've retrieved them. And if they won't listen, then you take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So when Jesus instructs us how to confront others, it's because they have sinned. You see that in the opening line of the verse I just read. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. So Jesus isn't telling us to go toe-to-toe with people, you know, confront somebody because they hurt our feelings. Or because they disagree with us about something that's open to debate, or because they hold a different political opinion than ours, or because we don't like the way they've done something. It's got to be a bona fide sin that we're concerned about. It's got to be something that the Bible, God's word, says is absolutely wrong. And the assumption here, as you read what Jesus says, is that this is a sin of some magnitude. It's not an itty-bitty sort of thing. We're not the sin police pulling people over every time they're doing 35 in a 30-mile-per-hour zone. No. But if we know someone who's persisting in a blatant, serious sin, that sin is breaking their fellowship with God. They've wandered, James would say, away from the truth. You know anybody in that category? Do you know anybody who at one time was a professing Christ follower? You know, but currently they're cheating on their spouse and you know it. Or they're abusing alcohol. Or they're gaining a reputation in the business community that's not so good because of their shady practices. Or they're sleeping with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or they're chronically bitter or angry or vengeful. You could see they've wandered into a bad place according to God's word, not according to your opinion, according to God's word. So who's going to retrieve them? Will someone? Will there be a someone? So the first tool is God's word. The second tool that will spur us on to retrieve wanderers is prayer. So go back with me to James chapter 5. We're looking at the last two verses of this chapter, verses 19 and 20. But these verses close out a section that actually began up at verse 13. So if you've got your Bible open in front of you, what is the title given to this section above verse 13? If you could see it, call it out. What's the title? The Prayer of Faith. The Prayer of Faith. Now, we won't take the time to go back to 13 and read the entire passage, but if we did, we would see the word pray or prayed or prayer pop up seven times. You know, I especially like, I'll read just one verse, middle of verse 16. I like what James says about prayer here. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, it's so important that we see prayer as the context for verses 19 and 20. When James challenges us to retrieve wanderers, it's on the heels of encouraging us to pray, pray, pray. So we should pray for the person who has wandered off, and we should pray for ourselves if we're setting out to retrieve them. Let me start with the wanderer. What do we pray for that person? Before I answer that question, let me mess with your head a little bit, okay? So Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule. Bible savvy. Where are we reading these days? What book of the Bible? God, it's wonderful to hear somebody say that. Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is an Old Testament prophet that God sent to warn his people, professing believers, that they had wandered away from God, and they had wandered into some real serious sin. In fact, their sin was so serious, God told Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. Now, doesn't that mess with your head? It does with me when I read that. Wait a second, God said stop praying? And this wasn't an offhanded remark that God made. If you've been reading through Jeremiah, you see God said it three times to Jeremiah. The first time, Jeremiah 7, verse 16, So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. God says that a second time in Jeremiah 11:14. He says it a third time in Jeremiah 14:11. So what's the deal? And why does God tell Jeremiah to stop praying for these rebellious people? I had to do a little bit of research on this one. Here's what I came up with. Three possible reasons God said, stop praying. Reason number one, these people had passed the point of no return. And believe it or not, God's got a point of no return. You find that throughout Scripture. And so it could be that God's intention at this point now was to punish these people, and he's telling Jeremiah, you can pray, but it won't do any good. You might as well save your breath. I'm going to punish them for their sin, their wickedness. Second possibility, second reason God said stop praying is maybe God was egging Jeremiah on to pray harder. You say, what? You know, a little reverse psychology going on here. I mean, it's interesting to note that even though God said to Jeremiah three times, stop praying, you know what Jeremiah did? He kept praying. In fact, he prayed more intensely. He prayed with weeping. There's a similar story told about Moses in Exodus chapter 32. So in Exodus 32, episode from the life of Moses, he goes to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God. God gives him the Ten Commandments. And while Moses and God are hanging out together at the top of Mount Sinai, what's happening with the people at the base of Mount Sinai? Okay, they've made a golden calf, and they're worshiping it, this idol. And they're throwing a party. It's a bit of an orgy. And so God says to Moses, I am so angry. I'm going to destroy these people. So step back, okay? And then I'll create a new group of people for you to lead. What's Moses' response? He pleads with God to change his mind. It's an intense prayer. And God answers Moses' prayer. You know, it's almost as if this was a test. So how serious are you about saving these people, Moses? Are you serious enough to pray really hard? You know, I sometimes challenge the parents of wayward kids along these same lines. How seriously do you want to see your kids come back to God? Seriously enough to fast and pray for them? You know, like set aside a day every week. It's a Monday, it's a Friday where you skip a meal or two meals, and you use that time to go for a walk and talk to God and to plead earnestly with God that he'd break the stubbornness of your kids' hearts and bring them back to himself. Here's a third reason, possibly. God said, stop praying. Maybe God was changing the focus of Jeremiah's praying. I mean, the third time God tells Jeremiah to stop praying, this is how he puts it. This is Jeremiah 14, verse 11. And then the Lord said to me, do not pray for the well-being. Okay, do not pray for the well-being of this people. The operative phrase here is well-being. God didn't want to hear any more requests for blessings from Jeremiah's lips for these people. Now, if Jeremiah wants to keep on praying for this rebellious people, okay, but there's only one request God wanted to hear, and that request is, God, do whatever it takes to humble these people and bring them to repentance. And so maybe if we've got a friend or a family member who has wandered from God and they're walking in paths of disobedience, we should ratchet back our prayers for God's blessing on their lives, their well-being. You know, help them find a job or a good person to settle down with or have a nice vacation in Disney World or help them to win that battle with cancer. And maybe our prayer needs to become more singular, more focused, more, oh God, break their hearts. God, break through the rebellion. God, do whatever it takes to bring them back to you. See, retrieving wanderers is not an easy task. The truth of the matter is, apart from prayer, apart from God's intervention in their lives, the chances of retrieving a wanderer are about zilch. But with God, anything's possible. I was going through my files a week ago, and I was throwing out old stuff. And I came across a letter written to me by a lady, very angry lady, some time ago, years ago. Let me give you a little bit of backstory. Okay, this woman had come to Christ Community Church faithfully for a number of years with her family, but she was in a bad marriage. And she met somebody at Christ Community Church, and he was in a bad marriage. And so the two of them hooked up, and they started an affair. And those of us who knew both of them, we appealed to them, please don't do this. Okay, repent of your sin. Come back to God. Reconcile with your spouse. And in the case of the guy, the guy was a very prominent volunteer leader, very visible. And so we not only had to remove him from his place of ministry, we had to explain to others why we were doing that, which is exactly what the Bible says to do. Don't sweep these kinds of things under the rug. You got to address them publicly if it's a public matter. So this is what really made this woman irate. This is why she wrote me this very nasty letter that was still in my files up to a week ago. So she divorced her husband, he divorced his wife, and the two of them got married. End of story, right? Fast forward over a decade. Over a decade later, I get a call out of the blue. Haven't seen this couple in over a decade. I get a call. We'd like to meet with the elders at Christ Community Church. And they came in very repentant. They came in full of apologies, sincere apologies. They came in with heart-rending tears. We wept together. Now, it was too late to repair some of the damage that had been done to their families. There had been damage done to the reputation of the gospel, the church, because whenever outsiders see Christ followers behaving like that, they say, they're no different than anybody else. But God had brought about a change in their hearts. There was a sea change. There was a genuine repentance. There was a heartfelt transformation. See, this is something that only God can do. If we want to retrieve wanderers, our efforts have got to be saturated with prayer. Prayer that God will change their hearts. Prayer that God is, prayer for ourselves as we go, that God will give us the right words to say, that we won't get off on some rabbit trail and just start an argument. Prayer that outside people who are having a negative influence would stop having that influence. Prayer that God would motivate us out of a loving concern for them, not out of a judgmental spirit, but out of a loving concern. Loving concern leads us to the third tool, love. Love. Okay, back to James. Let me reread verse 20 of chapter 5. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Remember this, remember this. So what does James want us to remember? What does he want us to keep in the forefront of our thinking when we approach someone who's wandered away from Jesus? Two things. Two things that will fuel our loving concern for the wanderer. First, we may save them from death. Keep that in mind. We may be able to save them from death. Now, I know that sounds dramatic, but it's exactly what James says in verse 20. Look at it again. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death. Now, that raises the question, what kind of death does James have in mind? And there are basically three options. I personally think that James maybe had all three options in mind when he said this. Option number one is that perhaps James is talking about physical death. I've had friends, and you may have had friends too, who literally killed themselves through an addiction to alcohol. You know anybody like that? I know two people in particular who got drunk, very good friends of mine, got drunk, got in their car, drove, went off the road, hit a tree, and were killed. And in retrospect, I look back and I say, was I in their face enough about this? Did I care enough to say, whoa, what's going on here? Or to give you another category completely here when it comes to physical death, I had a friend, and I've told the story before, a boy who was my closest buddy growing up in grade school and all the way through high school. He professed to be a Christ follower, but he was also incredibly promiscuous. He was sleeping with one girlfriend after another. Never talked to him about that. I went away to college. He started up a construction business, and one day he was in bed with the wife of a couple whose house he was remodeling, and the husband came home unexpectedly and shot him dead. So our loving concern for a wayward friend or loved one, our willingness to try to retrieve them, could very well save them from physical death. Or option number two, maybe James is talking about metaphorical death. He's using death figuratively here. So you know someone whose marriage is dying? Okay, figuratively speaking. You know someone whose character is dying because of their habitual behavior? You know somebody who's getting killed by financial debt? It's overwhelming them because of their overspending. You know someone who's killing their family life because of their workaholism? I mean, who's going to save people from this death? It's not literal death. It's metaphorical death. Or option three, and this is the one Bible scholars feel most certainly, James is definitely talking about this, spiritual death. See, when a person wanders away from Jesus, they're cutting themselves off from the giver of life. 1 John 5, verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So do you know someone who seemed to have Jesus as Savior and King at some point in their past, but they've walked away from Him? You say, well, that's no problem because this person prayed on one occasion that God would save them. And so they've got Jesus now, even though it's not apparent. They're covered. Really? Because that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible teaches that the only way to know that you've got Jesus is by your ongoing commitment to Him. You know, Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 21, 22, and 23, he says, God has reconciled you through Christ if, now hear this, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. You know, here's how you know you got the real thing. Here's how you know you got Jesus. You keep on keeping on with Jesus. Now, 1 John 2, verse 4 puts it this way. John says, the person who says, I know Jesus Christ, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. So if you know somebody who thinks that they're saved, spiritually speaking, because they prayed some prayer in the past, but there is no indication that they're currently following Jesus, there is no hunger for God's word, there is no participation in the body of Christ, there is no enthusiasm for worshiping God, that person is spiritually dead. However, James says, you may be able to save them from death. Wow. Do you love them enough to try? To try to retrieve them? So here's a second factor to keep in mind that will fuel a loving concern for wanderers. Okay, first thing to keep in mind is you may save them from death. Second is we may lead them to forgiveness. Okay, well, one last look at verse 20. James says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So whose sins does James have in mind here? You know, is he challenging us to retrieve wanderers so God will look more favorably on us and erase our sins? No. Now, if you've surrendered to Jesus genuinely, if he is your Savior and King, he's purchased your forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness is not something you earn by what you do, including retrieving wanderers. See, what James is saying here is that when we go after people who've drifted away from Jesus, when we go after people who've been stuck in some pattern of sin, some of those people are going to respond positively to our efforts. They're going to come to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and new life. So our loving persistence to see them brought back may result in God covering over a multitude of their sins. Wow. I think of that couple whose story I told you a few moments ago. I mean, their adultery broke up both their families. But what a joy to see their relationship with God restored. What an incredible blessing to witness God covering over a multitude of their sins. And friends, I've experienced that with other wanderers as well, whom God has prompted me to retrieve. Now, not everyone responds positively. In fact, honestly, not a whole lot do. But what an incredible blessing when our retrieval efforts are successful. When somebody comes back to God and you see them forgiven and cleansed and given a fresh start, who do you love enough to go after? Who do you love enough to go after? Here's a fourth and a final tool, humility. And this fourth tool about humility, you know, this is just a bonus thought. It doesn't come from James 5. But I had to throw it in because I was reminded of something the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 1. It's very similar to James' point in James 5. So let me read it to you, and then I'll close. Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." You hear what Paul's saying? So when you go out to retrieve somebody, you don't do it with the attitude that, you know, you're God's gift to the planet. You don't do it in a condescending way. You do it in full recognition of the fact that, you know, hey, I too have a tendency to drift away from Jesus. I too sometimes get stuck in a pattern of sin. I too sometimes need someone to whack me up the side of the head or kick me in the pants or whatever. Just come after me. This is the humility with which we go out. I love the words of a hymn that we sing regularly around here. You know, the words that speak of the fact that I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer. And as we close in prayer, I'm going to ask you very, very specifically to bring somebody to mind. Who do you know that's wandered? Now, frankly, that may be you. Seriously. You may be here today and you're listening to the sermon and you're saying, yeah, I need someone to come after me because I've wandered away from God or I'm stuck in a pattern of sin. And so I invite you to pray for yourself, a prayer of repentance to say, God, I want back. I want to walk with Jesus. And maybe I didn't get this right the first time. And so if I haven't truly surrendered, I do that now. I give you my heart and my soul and I want to learn what it means to follow you. You know, Jesus is the shepherd who goes after lost sheep. Truthfully, he may be after you today. But for others of us who are following Jesus as best we know how, who does God bring to your mind who's wandered? Who do you know you used to see at church and you don't see him anymore? Or maybe it's one of your adult kids. Or maybe it's someone you know who professes Christ, but oh my goodness, they're caught in a pattern of sin that everybody else sees. Is it possible God would use you to have a conversation just to get the ball rolling, to say, I'm concerned for you? Will you start praying for that person right now and continue on praying for them? As long as God wants you to pray for them, you keep on. You make them a part of your daily prayer list until you see a change of heart. God, would you put someone on the screen of our imagination right now? Would you give us the holy boldness to pursue them? Would you give us the perseverance to begin praying for them now and continue on so that you're doing a work in their hearts before we ever share a word with them? God, would you give us a sense of what could possibly happen? Maybe it won't, but maybe it will. Maybe they'll be saved from death and have a multitude of sins covered over, a fresh start with you. Give us that kind of hope and aspiration as we go about retrieving wanderers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.